Well, thank you, Brother Nick. Good afternoon to everyone near and far. Looking for an exhortation theme can be a difficult concept. Do I concentrate on a theme in one of the readings? Often a worthwhile and fulfilling exercise, or perhaps pick a theme that runs through the three allotted portions for the day. Today, well, I've tried to expand on an idea based on the Ark. The Ark, which is natural to Israel and in the wilderness journey, and our Ark, which is essential to spiritual Israel, that's us, in our wilderness journey to the kingdom. Now, reading in Samuel, chapters 5 and 6, looks at the futility of the Philistine gods with an incident from the Ark. Let's look at the record then in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. Now, if you were to underline the frequent use of phrase the Ark of God, or very similar phrases in the chapters, you'll be amazed, as I was, at the frequency of its reference. Well, that tells us something, doesn't it, about the relevance of the Ark of the God of Israel. So many times it occurs there. How ornate was the construction of the Ark in the beginning, under Moses, placed in the most holy place, and covered with gold, and the intricate construction of the cherubim covering the mercy seat, the place where God dwelt in glory. However, we must, I think, deduce that by the time the Ark was taken to war against the Philistines, as we've got here, that the mercy seat and some of the adornment had gone. We know also that Shiloh, the tabernacle that had been set up there under Joshua, that had been destroyed by fire when taken by the Philistines. So it appears that the tabernacle had been moved from there at some time or other. The significance of the Ark was known to the Philistines. But if we go back to yesterday's reading, chapter 4 of the first book of Samuel, verses 5 to 7 there. So if you're with me, 1 Samuel 4, verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that's the Israel camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." However, after that initial dismay at knowing that the God of the Hebrews was in the midst of their camp, a rallying call to the Philistines gave an impetus to the battle. So with the superstition overcome, they fight and they take the Ark of God and place it at the feet of their own imagined God, Dagon, in his temple, devoted especially to him. So, reading on, we find that the contest commences to be acted out. God, in capital G, versus God with a small g. And what a drama does develop. We find that in the beginning of today's reading, that's chapter 5 of the first book of Samuel. So where we read, "When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him on his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. The result of this contest, no contest. The loser, headless and handless. Not only that, the Philistines were afflicted with a plague, variously described as boils and swellings, that appears to be most uncomfortable. All in all, a bittersweet victory over Israel, with Israel's God supreme. Brethren and sisters, that is our God. So the ark of the God of Israel has overcome the God of the Philistines and overcome the people of Philistia too, who hasten to move on the ark. Pass the problem on to someone else, they say. But whoever gets in are similarly afflicted. So what's the verdict then of all of this? Send the problem back to Israel. There we've got to do that. And so, gold and jewels as a thanksgiving are placed inside the ark as an offering to the God of Israel. And the ark is placed on a specially newly constructed cart. It is pulled by a pair of cows, newly carved, that had never been yoked together before. And it impossible happens, because the cows, leaving their calves, lowing for their mothers, I'm quite sure, the cows slowly plod their way back to Israel, where they are received with joy and incredulity. But what happens next? Well, we read there, don't we, that the cart provides fuel for a fire, and the cows meet for the burnt offering to Yahweh. And so, a nationwide gathering takes place in joy. And under the good hand of Samuel, a reconciliation takes place with God. And the nation itself is encouraged to return to the God of Israel. And so, for a time, they hold fast to the God of Israel. And when we come to that chapter that we read together through Brother Nick in Isaiah chapter 51, we see the exhortation, the same exhortation that Samuel has uttered to the people, uttered now by Isaiah to the nation. We read, of course, that it is specifically addressed to the true seed of Abraham, through whom the promises were made. In the first book of Samuel, we had seen reference to the Ark of the Lord. Now, note, if you would please, in verse 3, for example, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So we've got the garden of the Lord. And then if we move down to, what is it, verse 9. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" Mm-hmm. So now we've got the arm of the Lord. In the past, in Samuel, we've got the ark of the Lord. Now, in verse 9 of Isaiah 51, we've got the arm of the Lord. Go down another verse. Verse 11. Isaiah 51. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So that we've got the redeemed of the Lord. And then go down to verse 13. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and made the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were already to destroy him. Where is the fury of the oppressor? So we've got a slight change, haven't we, here, haven't we? The Lord thy Maker. Descriptive of that. Of our God. And finally, in this context, move down to verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk of the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. So now, we had the garden of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, the Lord thy Maker. Now we have the hand of the Lord. The call is to look to the rock. As in that first verse we read. Rock. The term we associate with the true rod. The true rock. Our God. However, I noticed that the NIV uses the word quarry. Instead of rock, and that loses the effect, I think, doesn't it? As the rock on which the house is built, the strong and firm foundation. Our God is that rock. And we see in this chapter a contrast between those things that are eternal, those things of the Creator God, those things that are transient, including those that are listed in verse 19 of this chapter. A contrast. So apt, that verse is, verse 19, in the current situation in which we find ourselves, brethren and sisters. It has happened to Israel, it's happening today. These two things, this is verse 19, have come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Truly, desolation, destruction, the famine and the sword. Yes. No, apparently, all consume me. Isaiah reassures us, and was trying to reassure Israel with a promise that God's promises never fail. Verse 3, Isaiah 51. For the Lord Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hark unto me, says God, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, for my salvation is come before God forth. And mine arm shall judge the people, and the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. A particular reference, of course, to the land on which Yahweh's eyes are on from the beginning of the year to the year's end. Through the centuries, Israel has alternated between garden and waste, literally. As the redeemed were brought forth from Egypt under the hand of Moses to a land flowing with milk and honey, we are assured, as verse 11 tells us, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall take gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away, as we have sung. Truly, help this Israel, the hope of Israel. Brethren and sisters in the Lord, may we be truly enriched by the word as we read, and in particular, the next few chapters in this prophecy through Isaiah. And those chapters direct us toward the third reading for the day, found in Revelation 12 and 13. And the thought comes to us that the saints rejoice through the blood of the Lamb. And our New Testament reading then from Revelation continues with the details prophesied of the historical oppression by false Christianity. Mainly, of course, by that the papal system that came into being. And today's readings in particular, 12 and 13, show us the fight of the faithful remnant to maintain that faith which they had espoused. Verse 10 and 11 of chapter 12. Verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Only a shadow, isn't it, of the things to come on the true believers who, because of their faith, were victorious during the continuing oppression for their faith. There is some respite, but the old sin dragon under a false guise persecutes the remnant, as depicted in Revelation. In fact, as we see a bit later on in this 12th chapter, going down to verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So through the centuries, the oppression has continued. And still today, the papal constitution continues to oppress the true believers. Go on to the next chapter, to chapter 13. verse 6. This is the man of sin. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them. The power was given him over all the kindreds and tongues and the nations. And all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, but the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that is followed by the continuing exhortation to the faithful. A exhortation that our Lord used to his disciples in his parables and so on. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And this echoes the stern warning of the Lord Jesus, I say, to his disciples who followed him in his earthly pilgrimage. And those since who will listen. And so, after two chapters of negative hope, 12 and 13, we pick up our earlier theme of joy once again. Hope and victory in the beginning of tomorrow's New Testament reading there. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 14 because we want to leave it on a high, don't we? When I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sounded it for a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The Redeemer Lamb is joined by a myriad host of saints singing a song of jubilation on Mount Zion. Around the tabernacle in the wilderness, which tabernacle contained the Ark of the Covenant, 12 tribes encamped four square. A natural and a spiritual Israel in a complete number, 12 by 12, coming to 144. These in a figure are the 144,000, symbolic of a countless multitude, the saint body, the bride of Christ who made herself ready. And so in conclusion then, brethren and sisters, our prayer is that our wilderness journey, we pray that it may be short and that the time will soon be revealed when the promise of our Lord to his disciples at the Last Supper, that he would rejoice in the partaking of the wine with them in the kingdom. What a glorious thought. Indeed, Matthew, Mark and Luke in their gospel records mention that these words of our Lord, that I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so, having thought of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Israel, we now think on that Ark that is our Lord, that Lamb, that the sacrifice that we might have life. And so the time we pray may soon come when we drink it new in our Father's kingdom. Our prayer is even so come. As John, the Apostle John, utters at the end of that revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus.